Howdy and welcome to the 10-Week Bible Podcast. This is week 10, day 2 of the study of Revelation. I'm your host, Darren Hibbs, and today we're talking about Revelation chapter 20. Thanks for listening to the 10-Week Bible Podcast. I want to thank each of you who have taken time to leave a review on iTunes or send me an email. I appreciate your encouragement. I'm amazed, humbled, and honored by the difference this podcast has made in so many lives. If this podcast has meant something to you, I always love to hear from you, either through iTunes or by sending an email to me at darrenhibbs.com. We're wrapping up the book of Revelation this week, and I want to encourage you to commit to doing something special, and I believe life-changing. Many people today feel the need to study the Bible, and they get bogged down by things that they don't understand, and many quit. Instead, I want to encourage you to begin reading the Bible. Put away the Bibles with lots of study notes and get a Bible with nothing but God's Word. You will be amazed at how many of your questions get answered if you simply read a book of the Bible multiple times in a row. That's the true power of what we're doing here with the 10-Week Bible, simply reading the Bible a lot. Let's pray before we start today. Lord, would you open our eyes and our ears so that we would hear what your Word has to say today. Lord, speak to us from Revelation. Show us your plan for eternity, for our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. With that, let's jump into Revelation today. I'll be reading today from the NIV. This is Revelation chapter 20, verse 1. And I saw an angel coming down out of heaven, having the key to the abyss and holding in his hand a great chain. He seized the dragon, that ancient serpent, who is the devil, or Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. He threw him into the abyss and locked and sealed it over him to keep him from deceiving the nations any more until 1,000 years were ended. After that, he must be set free for a short time. Verse 4, I saw thrones on which were seated those who had been given authority to judge, and I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded because of their testimony about Jesus and because of the word of God. Let's pause right there. I wanted to include that little tidbit with what's going on with Satan. Now understand here, we talked about last week that the Antichrist and the false prophet, they were thrown into the lake of fire, the burning lake of fire, hell, whatever you want to call it. Technically speaking, hell is not the same as the burning lake of fire, but for most people, they're kind of one and the same in their understanding. We talked about yesterday how the Antichrist and the false prophet are the first inhabitants of this lake of fire, this eternal lake of fire. And they're going to be the only inhabitants for 1,000 years, because what we see here is we see that Satan is seized and he's thrown into this abyss. Now, where this abyss is, we have no idea. This could be in the bottom of the earth. This could be somewhere spiritual. We don't know. But I think this is where most people kind of get that understanding. When you think of hell, you think of Satan, red Satan with horns and a pitchfork, underground somewhere in these creepy caves with fire all around. And I think this is where that mainly comes from. And, you know, we don't know where this is. And what's interesting to me is we don't really even fully know why the 1,000 years. Why did the Lord choose 1,000 years? We don't know, but we know that that's the case. There's going to be a full 1,000 years on earth where Jesus is going to be reigning on the earth as king, and Satan will not be there. So we saw earlier in Revelation that at some point, the accuser of the brethren will be thrown out of heaven. He won't have access anymore to accuse us before the throne of God. We know that right now he has that access. We know that right now he is still accusing us before God in the heavenly realms. I don't know why the Lord has still given him that access, but we know that he has it. But the amazing thing to me here is that at some point here in the future, Satan will be thrown out, and he won't have access to accuse us anymore. But here, for 1,000 years, he won't have access to accuse anyone. There will be no more demons or Satan trying to make a mess of things. And what we understand here is that there is a certain class of people who have made it through the Great Tribulation. What we've already seen is that Jesus has judged and killed all of those who sided with the Antichrist and the false prophet. Everyone who's taken the mark of the beast, everyone who followed and worshiped Satan, they've all been killed. Now, they are apparently not in this lake of fire. We're going to find out about the second death, which is that the great judgment where the Lord will weigh people and judge them and sentence them to eternity in this lake of fire. Everyone else is in some kind of holding pattern. I don't know where. That's where most people think of Hades and hell and death, is that it's this holding place for non-believers before they are judged and sent to this burning lake of fire. But there is a class of people who have made it through, and it's the people who didn't follow Jesus because they've been raptured, and the people who didn't follow the mark of the beast, or didn't take follow the Antichrist and take the mark of the beast, they've been killed. And so there's this class of people that are still alive. They didn't take the mark of the beast. They didn't follow Jesus. And so they have survived through this time, and now they will be on the earth. What we see in verse 4, though, is that these people who went through the great tribulation, these people, these saints who cried out in chapter 5, during the seal judgments, asking Jesus to judge, bring this judgment. You know, they were given white robes to wear and asked to wait a little longer. And here now we see these people, and we see a little bit more information that they were beheaded because of their testimony. That's a little bit of new information here. We haven't been told that before, but now we see that these people have actually been beheaded because of their faith and their testimony in Jesus. I find that a very interesting tidbit of information that John gives us here finally in chapter 20. And maybe it was that he wasn't told this until chapter 20, but it's a very interesting thing to note. I've always wondered, is there so much miraculous, is the power of God so flowing amongst believers at this point that they can't even kill believers without more believers coming along and raising them from the dead? You know, I've wondered about that. Is beheading the way that they think that they can kill a believer? Because I believe, you know, Jesus said that we would do greater works than these. I have full faith that there will be people raised from the dead. I mean, maybe not everybody, not all the time, but I believe that the Lord will be pouring out the power of his Spirit in amazing, dramatic ways during these days. And I've wondered, is this because of people being raised from the dead, or possibly maybe it's because of influence from Islam? And what I don't mean is that Islam is the one world government. It's what's taking over. Many people, bad people, learn from bad people. Let's put it like that. The Muslims, the radical Muslims around the world today, they're beheading people. I mean, gruesome ways. They're beheading people with small knives. And it sends a statement. Chopping off someone's head sends a very morbid, gruesome statement. But you know, we attribute in the United States, we attribute Indians with scalping people with tomahawks. But actually, they learned that from the European settlers. They bought the tomahawks, they bought the axes from the European settlers, and the European settlers were actually the ones that scalped Indians first. The Indians learned that. The Native Americans learned that from the European settlers. But they get the bad rap that that's what they did to people. But we taught them, the European, I'm of European descent, Europeans taught them that. And so in the same way, I wonder, will these bad actors, will these bad guys during the Great Tribulation, will they have learned this gruesome method of torture and death from the Islamic radicals of today? Who knows? But I find it an interesting point to note. All right, back in the passage, we're in verse 4. They had not worshipped the beast or its image, and had not received its mark on their foreheads or their hands. They came to life and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. The rest of the dead did not come to life until the 1,000 years were ended. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy are those who share in the first resurrection. The second death has no power over them, but they will be priests of God and of Christ and will reign with him for 1,000 years. So again, here is that 1,000 years. And this has caused a lot of divergence in Christian thought and theology throughout the centuries. And basically what this amounts to is there's three main schools of thought. And one, and it all has to do with this millennium, this 1,000 years. There's one group of people called premillennials. That means that they believe that Jesus will come back before the millennium begins. There's a group of postmillennials, which means they believe that Jesus will come back after the millennium is over. And there's a group of people called amillennials, which means they believe it's all figurative. To some extent, the postmillennials and the amillennials look at Revelation with some level of figuratism. And this goes all the way back to the 2nd and 3rd centuries AD. And this is actually the postmillennialism or amillennialism, looking at Revelation mostly figuratively, has been one of the predominant schools of thought throughout a lot of church history. But all of that began to change when Israel actually became a nation. And we've talked about it before, how most people, when they looked at the book of Revelation, they saw that Israel would be a nation, that there would be a temple. They thought, no way, not possible, can't be. Israel will never be a nation again. There will never be a temple. And so that led them to interpret Revelation completely figuratively, or at least somewhat figuratively, different parts of it that weren't necessarily intended to be taken figuratively. There are definitely parts of Revelation that John makes it very specific that he wants us to understand that this is figurative. But other places where he's telling us things that he obviously intends for us to take literally, people have interpreted those things as figurative because they believe that Israel would never be a nation. So all of the stuff in Revelation can't actually happen the way that it's saying it will. But when Israel became a nation, this idea of premillennialism, that Jesus is actually going to come back before the millennium, the so many other things, when Israel became a nation in 1948, and as the Jews started moving back to the land of Israel in the late 1800s, this began to gain favor again, this idea that, oh my gosh, maybe it will actually happen like John describes it here. And I hold to the interpretation that Jesus will come back before the millennium begins, because I believe that he will rule and reign during that millennium. Postmillennials believe that it's up to Christians to perfect the earth, to create this utopian society where believers are ruling and reigning over all of the earth for 1,000 years, and then Jesus will come back after we have basically subdued the nations for 1,000 years. And there's points and counterpoints to each argument. I particularly hold to premillennialism, where I believe Jesus will come back and then reign. But that's just kind of a little primer into the three different schools of thought. And there's a great divergence of not just theology and thought on Revelation, but the entire Bible based on which one of those you hold to. Actually, most Christian theology actually has its birth, its genesis in how you interpret this millennial reign. It's very fascinating that this is where one of the greatest sets of divergences in Christian theology comes from. Let's look at verse 7 now. When the 1,000 years are over, Satan will be released from his prison and will go out to deceive the nations in the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, and to gather them for battle. In number, they are like the sand on the seashore. They marched across the breadth of the earth and surrounded the camp of God's people, the city he loves. But fire came down from heaven and devoured them. And the devil who deceived them was thrown into the lake of burning sulfur, where the beast and the false prophet had been thrown. They will be tormented day and night forever and ever. Now, here we have one of the most telling things about human nature and about what's going on is at the end of this 1,000 years, there have been people, there has been an explosion of population from the people that came out of the Great Tribulation, those who didn't take the mark of the beast and those who did not follow Jesus during the Great Tribulation. Now they are forced to follow Jesus because Jesus has literally been on the earth ruling and reigning for 1,000 years. They have existed under Jesus's rulership. And so many people believe, they really truly believe that they would do well, they would do right if it weren't for Satan. And we don't need Satan to do bad. We will choose bad on our own. As fallen creatures, we will choose bad on our own. And this right here, this is the proof. There has been no Satan for 1,000 years. There's only been Jesus. I mean, people believe if I could only see God, I would follow him. And it's not true. They will see God face to face. They will see Jesus face to face, just like the people in the days when he was on the earth the first time saw him and rejected him. They will reject him again, even after 1,000 years of his reign. They will reject him. Satan will come and he will deceive the people to try and steal away as many of these people from God as he can. And they will follow him, thinking that they can make war against Jesus, against God, and overcome them. And with a word, God will destroy them all. And with that, there will never again be rebellion. With that, there will never again be sin. With that, there will never again be Satan or any evil thing. Nothing evil will ever enter the city that the Lord has prepared for us. Then I saw a great white throne and him who was seated on it. The earth and the heavens fled from his presence, and there was no place for them. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and books were open. Another book was open, which is the book of life. The dead were judged according to what they had done as recorded in the books. The sea gave up the dead that were in it, and death and Hades gave up the dead that were in them. And each person was judged according to what they had done. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. The lake of fire is the second death. Anyone whose name was not found written in the book of life was thrown into the lake of fire. So here we see this lake of fire. This is the eternal punishment, separation and the eternal punishment of those who have stood against God, those who have warred against the knowledge of the Holy One. I find this very fascinating, tragic, and fascinating all at the same time. But the second death is something that can only be avoided by one thing. John mentions these other books. There are books that have been recorded, and he doesn't tell us what these books have in them. We don't know what they have in them. But I wonder if some of them don't have the recordings, that there are angels scribing the events of every person, that the sins and the good things that every person do are recorded in these books. You know, many people have this idea, and I think it comes from here, and I call it Hallmark theology. Many people have this idea that St. Peter, for some reason, is sitting at the gates of heaven, and he's got these books of your actions, is that, and if you did more good than bad, then you'll be let in. And I think there's some truth to these books. I think that it seems like we're led to believe here that there are the good and the bad things that everyone has done. But the problem with thinking that you're going to get into heaven based on what good you've done versus what bad you've done, if it outweighs the bad. The problem with that is this is very specific. The only thing that saves anyone from the second death, from this eternal lake of fire, is if their name is found in the Lamb's book of life. Whatever good we've done, whatever bad we've done, gets recorded, I believe. But it is not what we're judged on. Our eternal fate does not rest on the good or the bad that we've done. It rests on the fact that our name is in the Lamb's book of life. And we know from Revelation that we get into that Lamb's book of life by accepting and following Jesus, by being loyal to Jesus. If our allegiance is to Jesus, our name is in that Lamb's book of life. And this is something I want to say. We're going to talk about this as we go through this week. Allegiance is the true measure of a Christian. Right now, there's not for most people on earth, there's not this compelling thing where we have to choose. We can be a Christian in America and be filled with every manner of darkness that's going on in our culture. You can kind of have a foot in both camps right now. During the Great Tribulation, there will be no one foot in one camp and one foot in the other. You will have to be a believer resisting the Antichrist and his system and the mark of the beast, or you will have to take the mark of the beast. You will be forced to choose during this time period. And the issue is, where is your allegiance? Is your allegiance with Jesus, or is your allegiance with yourself or the Antichrist? Do you want to save your skin? Where is your allegiance? That's the issue of this great tribulation period of time. And where your allegiance lies, that's where your name gets written in this Lamb's Book of Life. If your allegiance is with Jesus, your name will be written in that book. If your name is not in that book, if your allegiance is not with Jesus, your name will not be in that book. That's it for today. Thanks for listening to the 10-Week Bible Podcast. I'm so glad you joined me. As always, I appreciate it when you leave a review on iTunes. It's one of the best ways to let other people know about this podcast. I'd also love to hear from you on my Facebook page. I'm your host, Darren Hibbs, and we'll be back tomorrow with another day of the 10-Week Bible Podcast.